Good morning and welcome to Community Bible Church. It is good to be here together to worship our Lord and Savior. And we have two passages to read today. Our first is not Ecclesiastes 14, seeing as how Ecclesiastes ends at 12 in your bulletin. It's actually Exodus 14. So we're in Exodus 14 to begin, verses 1 through 18. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore, across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are confused, they're trapped in the wilderness. And once again I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there, as they were told. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. What have we done letting all those Israelite slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi-Hahiroth, across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness." But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord." And now let's jump to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, 25 through 33. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley." But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once to take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought, too.
I'd like to talk to you today about courage. We're in our command and promise series. God has commanded us to be of good courage. I was awestruck as I looked throughout the scriptures. I was blown away at all the places in scripture where God calls us to be courageous. You know, when we think of courage, sometimes we think of the people like Seth Green who have gone over and are fighting our battle in Afghanistan. Requires great courage, obviously. But the Christian life requires courage as well. I have witnessed courage in the last 4 months as my wife had been diagnosed with cancer. I have witnessed it up close. And I have been amazed both how God has brought her through times of doubt and concern, questioning, but this calm sense of peace and strength that I can describe as being only divine, infused by the Spirit in the wee hours of the night when, for all practical purposes, a person should fall apart. Courage. God calls us. And whether or not it's in sickness or in other areas of life, the responsibilities that we have weighing upon our shoulders requires courage. How do we handle life? Family stress situations with relationships. Children who are not fully baked yet, right? And we're wondering how things are going to turn out. And we're given to anxiety and to worry and stress. God calls us to courage and faith. Right? Or just students at Williams College or in college in general, when you look at the load of studies that you bear, the self-inflicted wounds of carrying this load so that you can get this degree requires courage to say, I don't know how I'll make it, but I know God will help me. Courage could be defined as Ambrose Redmond says, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. So doesn't mean that you don't deal with anxiety and stress. It means that you choose to believe that there's something more important than that, that's taking me through this. And you refuse to cave into it. For the Christian, courage is fueled by faith. God gives us the courage to stand and to hold the course. He gives us the courage to resist the temptation to compromise or to quit and to cling to the promises that He has given us in the midst of the battle. We need courage to speak the truth. When you know that the truth is going to hurt or offend someone, Proverbs says, blessed are the wounds of a friend. You can find a lot of flatterers or people who will pat you on the back, but the wounds of a friend, the honest words of truth, require courage. It requires courage when you attempt a new or different course. And you find that more as you get older. It's hard to adjust. It's scary. These different seasons of life require that we step out in faith. To suffer well. Anyone can suffer, and we will. But to suffer well requires courage. To walk alone when necessary, and not to live to please other people, requires courage. Sometimes you have to walk alone to do what's right. It's not just the courage to enter a burning building and risk our lives. Truly, these are heroes. But it's the courage to live godly lives while under fire, to maintain integrity, and to resist the temptation to compromise, to tackle an impossible task, and to believe that God will give you the strength to accomplish it. It is commanded in Scripture for us to be courageous. I'm disturbed when I think that it's often the case that Christians and Christianity is kind of associated with the wimpy people who need a crutch. that can't do life on their own, who kind of cop out on being their own person, when in fact what Christ calls us to is to take up our cross and follow him, to die to self daily. Now, that requires courage, does it not? Who wants to take a cross daily and follow him? Christians, not for wimps. It's for those who are courageous in their faith, who surrender to him. And listen, the amazing thing is that Jesus said, follow me daily, which means that we do not follow a creed or an idea or a concept or a dead religion. We follow a living Savior who has taken that cross on himself and now says, you follow me and I will lead you. And in some ironic sense, he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon yourself and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there's this amazing contradiction that when we die to self, we learn what the life of Christ is all about. And it actually eases our load because we're at peace with the one true God. God calls us to courage. Now, when you came to Christ, you stood alone. You were called to baptism. And in baptism, you made a public display of your faith. I identify with Jesus Christ. I had a couple come to me once and said, we want to be baptized. We know this is important, commanded by Christ, but we'd like it to be private. Is that okay? And I said, no, it's not okay. Jesus said that if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. He says, if you take a stand for me in public, I will be proud of you before my Father. He calls us to take a courageous stand every day as a Christian. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ offensive? It certainly is. When you share Christ with a friend and you tell them that they have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, well, some may say, of course I have. I know I'm a sinner. Others may say, whoa, wait a minute. Don't start accusing me of things. It's an offense. Christ is a stumbling block to those who are perishing, but he is the cornerstone for those who have believed. The cornerstone of the building that God is erecting, called the church. He's both the stumbling block and the cornerstone. It all depends on the individual's response. And when we share that message, we share it without apology. And yet we know that it takes guts, because it's not a popular message in this world. And yet it's the only message that will bring people to eternal life. Now consider the life of Jesus, the one that we're called to follow. I think about him entering Jerusalem on that final week. Triumphant entry, we call it. I wonder what was going on in the mind of Christ as he enters into Jerusalem and knows that at the end of the week, those people who are now saying Hosanna and praise are going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem, says, you're like chicks without, you know, a hen to care for you. You persecute the prophets, and now you're going to kill the Messiah. And yet, during those 4 or 5 days leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus did some of the most significant acts of ministry in his whole 3-year career. In public. Why? How could he do that? I wonder. Now think about this yourself in the psychology of this, because when you're under duress, can you exhibit patience? Can you sit and chat with people? Can you smile and notice the birds flying overhead and smell the flowers? And yeah, not me. Not me. I'm uptight. You know, I jump at people. I say things that I'm sorry for. I act out of fear, and it just kind of flavors everything that I do when I know that there's something very stressful in the back of my mind. Look at Jesus. And this is the one in whose steps we're called to walk. So there's something here, folks, because life is like those last 4 or 5 days. I mean, certainly not the same, but like, we all have a week of stress. Christ calls us in that process to respond in love and grace and kindness and gentleness and humility, and to get outside of ourselves and to think about the needs of other people. You know, in the midst of it, not when it's all over and it feels like we've experienced relief. This is the kind of courage that we're called to display. The one thing I'd like you to take from this message, if nothing else, is this. We have a God who is trustworthy. We can totally depend on. What He wants from us after we receive Christ as our Savior is He wants to teach us about His dependability. And He wants to teach us about our own weakness. And if we can keep these two fresh in mind so that we don't elevate ourselves, but we elevate Christ continually, and we realize that our strength comes in dependence upon Him, then we're fine. But there's always this tug of war, this balancing act, because we're constantly trying to take over again and to give ourselves this self-worth and significance by what we can do. I want you to consider, as an example, the passage that Brian first read in Exodus. God wants His children to get to know Him. He takes them out of Egypt. They had known Him, but for 430 years they had been oppressed by the Egyptians under slavery. There were no soldiers among them. They were all laborers, stonecutters, etc. Now He delivers them. He's shown them through these 10 plagues His power. He's displayed it to the Egyptians for one reason, now to His people for another. He takes them out. They're celebrating. As they leave, they ask the Egyptians for their silver and gold. And for some reason, God causes the Egyptians to show them great favor. And they go out with all this loot. I mean, these guys are blessed. And they're going out celebrating. You know, they're dancing because they're going out into the wilderness to worship God. Well, they come and they're starting to get near to the Red Sea, and they see this great cloud of dust behind them, and they hear the sound of horse hoofs, and they wonder what's going on. Oh, no, not again. Pharaoh with his whole army, 600 choice chariots and all the other chariots with them, and his entire army is coming after us. Now, what do we do? Moses. Yeah. Now, what do we do, God? But what do we do, Moses? You know, you're the one that brought us here. Why didn't you leave us in Egypt just like we had asked you to do, so that we could have carried out our lives in some kind of peace and never had to deal with this? Did you bring us out here because there weren't enough graves in Egypt to bury us in? You wanted us to die out here? What is God doing, folks? What is God doing? He's trying to say, listen. I want you guys to learn something about Me. I want you to know I am trustworthy. I can do great things on your behalf. Will you believe? And so He takes them right up to the edge of the sea, and He brings the Egyptians as close as they can without being on their right on their tails, and He moves the cloud that was before them behind them to provide a wall between them, and then He opens the way to the sea. He says, people, step in. Moses, stop whining. Raise your hand with that staff I gave you and watch the salvation of the Lord. And as Moses does that and the people start walking, they see something they had never seen before. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't fit into their scientific notions of how the world operates. They see a miracle from God. Did God actually do this? Now, some scholars would try to rationalize this and said that, you know, they were in the little part of the finger where, you know, there was hardly any water. And of course, the amazing miracle of that would be that the whole Egyptian army was drowned in this little piece, this little bit of water, this little swamp. You know. No, this was the Red Sea. And he sends this great easterly wind and it holds back the waters all night long so that the people pass through. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. And he says, after them, they can do it. We can do it. We're going to get them. And of course, for the Israelites, it becomes deliverance. For the Egyptians, it becomes judgment. In both cases, God glorifies himself. He says, I'm God. I am God. You can trust in me. He who is with me can stand. Will you courageously depend on him? It doesn't mean the absence of fear. It means that you know that you have a God you can depend on. And you do the right thing in spite of the fear that you may feel. We're going to have these kinds of tests our whole life long. It's scary. I remember writing my Christmas card this Christmas. And you know, writing to the family members and saying, you know, this is a wonderful life. Kids are doing this. We're doing this. We got this going. And I finished that card and I said to Gail, boy, you know, life is really good. God has really blessed us. Yeah. It was 1 week later that we found out her diagnosis. Oh, boy, you know. What does that mean? You know, face it. Reality is that life is a series of turns and twists. A number of Red Seas that we have to cross. I don't want to go back to Egypt, though. Do you? I mean, I don't want to sit safe in the harbor. I want to be out there doing for God. And trusting and walking by faith. Not by sight. That's where the real life belongs. Trust in God's provision. Proverbs 3:25 says, do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. I think today as never before, the sudden fears that are associated with living have come upon God's people. And a lot of God's people live with real fears, some of which keep us from leaving our homes, keep us from making decisions that require a little risk. And we step back into our comfort zones and we keep ourselves safe. And we're trembling, nervous, anxious. God calls us not to be strong in ourselves, but to be strong in the Lord. And to be courageous and to face life with a smile and to know that God is there in my uncertainties in the future. He's going to take care of us. We can rejoice, not after the fact, but in the process. Psalm 27 says, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Boast in him. Tell of his greatness. Declare his glory. And watch God take care of us. Now, not everyone who trusts in the Lord is going to be spared from death, right? Right. I remember talking with Gail early in her diagnosis and saying, yeah, I really believe God is going to heal you. I mean, God wouldn't do this and take you from our family and everything. And she said, well, you know, God took my mother. And we had a 4 year, we had a 6-year-old, you know, 4 kids within a very short range. We needed our mom, too. God takes people. He took this little boy, 18 years old, this week, Dana. Not everyone who trusts in the Lord, not everyone who is good and walking by faith will be kept from difficulties. In fact, Hebrews 11 talks about a lot of people who are both victorious and delivered, and others who refused release, who stood by their convictions, and who suffered terrible things because of their association with Christ. Are they not blessed? Was God not with them? Did He not deliver them? Or perhaps He did deliver them over to eternal life. We must not be so myopic that we see only life as what consists of this realm. But look at life as God sees it, this continuum that leads to through eternity. As we have received Christ, we have the promise of everlasting life. Come to the edge. We can't. We're afraid. Come to the edge. We can't. We'll fall. Come to the edge. And they came and He pushed them off. And they flew. God wants us to fly. He took His children right to the edge of the sea. He allowed Pharaoh's army to breathe down their necks. And then He pushed them into the water. And they flew. From the sea, He provided them with manna day by day on their journey through the wilderness to the promised land. They were not to collect any more than one day's supply because God wanted to continue to teach them this important lesson that He is trustworthy and will provide for all their needs. So each day they collected manna, water from a rock, the most unsuspecting place. God provided. In fact, these same folk who saw God's provision and experienced God's blessing were tested once again when they got to Kadesh Barnea and they started looking over the hill at the promised land. There it is. We see it. Oh my, God has brought us here. I know what we should do. Instead of going right over, right away, let's send 12 spies to just kind of spec out the place and they'll come back and give us a report. Now, that wasn't God's command to them, but that was their decision. Moses agreed. They send over 12 spies. You know what happens? They come back. They say, oh, wow. Yeah, indeed it is. Everything that God had said it would be. But, and this is where we oftentimes fall down. We see what God wants us to possess, but it just doesn't seem possible. You see, there's fortified cities there. Different peoples inhabit different places. There isn't any open spaces for us to settle. And the people, oh my goodness, the people. They're not like any people you've seen before. These are giants. These are the descendants of Anak. These are huge. You know, we're like grasshoppers. You know, bugs in there. They're smush us. You know. My cautious recommendation. My cautious recommendation is that we don't go over into the promised land. I think maybe we could camp here and build, you know. And sometimes we have to be careful, folks, because we are cautious people. We don't want to step out and over. And we don't want to inhabit what God has given us. We don't want to claim the promises that He has given us because, wow, what? It just seems too scary, too big, too much. Now, all of us are going through different seasons of life. If you're a student, you're dealing with a host of burdens and responsibilities that most of us don't have. The pressures from school, what comes next? People are always asking you, so where are you going to go after this? You got to come up with something. But you feel this constant pressure. How do I pay for this school bill? If you're a young married and you have children, you know, or maybe you don't have children yet. When are you going to have kids? You know, family. Or if you're not married, is there anybody out there? You're feeling this pressure, this stress. You know, is God going to provide for us if we go over into the land? Yeah, He's going to provide. If you have children, it's like constantly you're looking for time for yourself. You're wondering how you're going to finance this family. How you're going to make ends meet. What about colleges and costs and on and on. If you're older, it's a very lonely time of life. Maybe your spouse has left you, deceased. You're still trying to maintain your independence. And there's a lot of stresses that come with taking on the responsibilities of living. God will meet us in those. And He says, cross over. Don't hold back. Walk in faith, not by sight. There are giants out there. It is difficult. There are fortified cities. But what I'm going to do is give you the strength of Christ. I am going to infuse my power in you through the Holy Spirit, whom I've given you. And you are going to walk victoriously through life. Not depending on yourselves, but on Him who is faithful. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Trust me. Depend on me. And you'll see. Now, there's one more example I'd like to give you before we... maybe two. The people, in response, say, we can't go, right? 10 of them say no. Caleb and Joshua say yes. By all means... It is difficult, but God has given us the land. So let's do it, guys. Let's act as though we're victorious. And what do the people do? They listen to the 10 instead of the 2. You've got 80%. Or I don't know what the figure ends up being. What is it mathematically? Vast majority are cautious and fearful. But there's two who say, God has given it to us. It's His promise. He's told us to come and claim it. I don't care what's out there. We're going to attack and we're going to acquire the land He's given us. We're going in conquest. Well, because the majority of the people decided they weren't going to follow. In fact, they're going to stone Caleb and Joshua for their report and their continued exhortation to go and take the land. God brings judgment upon the people. He says, okay, you're going to wander. You're going to wander until this whole generation has died out for 40 years. To match the 40 days they've been gone, 1 year per day, you will wander until this whole generation is dead, and I'll take their children, plus Joshua and Caleb, the ones who had faith, into the land I have promised them. They will experience the blessing because they walk by faith. Now, what do the people do? He goes, oh no, Moses, you're kidding. No, we got to wander for 40 years. And the next morning it says they got up and they looked over the crest of the hill and they saw the promised land and they mourned over their sin and they started to run toward the promised land. And Moses said, whoa, don't do that. Guys, God has not ordained this. He has said, do not enter the promised land because of your unbelief. But they still go. And they're met by the Amalekites who beat them down. And there's a great slaughter that day because they refused. Now, I think there's a lot of people like us, like you and me. After we have chosen to hold back, say, oh, no, God, I've been a doubter. I have not trusted you. And now we surge ahead recklessly, without the blessing of God, into the thing that we want, we think is the place of blessing, only to find that it's not. It's too late. We haven't trusted Him. Now, this is the deal. We need to know what God's Word tells us, what His commands are, and then we are to courageously fulfill them immediately, not when we get around to it. Not after we have realized just how sinful we have been in our doubting. We need to respond immediately. When Jesus went to choose His disciples, How did they return? How did they follow him? Immediately they left their nets. He calls for immediate, selfless obedience. How about you and me? Are we that kind of people? It's a mindset. One other. Oh, it's already 11:54. I'm done. Thank you. There are so many other examples I would love to share with you about this courage. As I have looked through the scripture, I have seen courage in the lives of so many. It is those people that God blesses. You look at Daniel and his resolve and what happens with the lion's den. You look at Peter walking on the water. You look at Joseph and his refusal to be with Potiphar's wife and imprisonment. And for 13 years, he's in a dungeon and yet he courageously lives out. It's just amazing what God has called us to and the blessing that results. You know what he says in Revelation chapter, I think it's Revelation 21, that when the books are open, and the book of life is revealed, and God is judging, that he says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God does not call us to live as cowards. When he calls us to take up his cross and to follow him daily, he promises to be with us every step of the way. He shows us that he's completely trustworthy and he wants to take us into a land of promise. Are we going to rest in him? Or are we going to say, no, just give me Egypt. Give me something comfortable and something I can count on, something I know. No, let's live lives of faith. Courageously for Jesus Christ and see the blessing that he has in store for us. Father God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would stir our hearts to be courageous Christians. There are burdens and responsibilities, anxieties and concerns that weigh all of us down, from sickness to broken homes, to children who have gone astray, to the stresses of school and work. Lord God, we need your help. We do not want to be characterized as cowards, nor do we want to carry around the burdens that you yourself have promised to bear. Help us to walk in faith like children, trusting in our Father's wise bestowment, depending on you completely for all things. I pray your blessing upon my brothers and sisters this morning. Fill us, Lord, with your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.